Thank you, Brother Jack and choir, for ministering to us and blessing us like you did. I was just sitting there, and this silly little thought came to my mind. When we get to heaven, Brother Jack won't need his voice. He'll be given a glorified voice. So I'm just going to ask the Lord to give me his. That'll be sufficient for me. Won't that be sufficient? It really will. Well, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. I was looking through the dictionary here a while back, and I looked up the word hospitality, and it had a picture of the Morningside Baptist Church. It really did. I'm so grateful to you folks. What a lovely congregation, and what a blessing you are to all of us. I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. I want to begin our reading at verse number 24. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we begin at verse number 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, if there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he, King Saul, held his peace. I want to think on the subject with you tonight, responding to the king. Let's bow together, please. Let us pray. Father, we came to this Bible conference hungry, and you have fed us. We've came thirsty, and you have given us drink. And now we come tonight, opening our hearts to you, asking you to fill us afresh. Let us preach tonight, not for vainglory, God forbid, but to the end that our blessed Lord would be exalted in this place. We wait before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest leaders that ever blessed the nation of Israel was a man by the name of Samuel. Before he was ever born, he was dedicated to the Lord by his mother, Hannah. And when he was but a child, he was carried to the house of God and left there, and he grew up under the ministry of the priest Eli. Samuel became a prophet, a priest, and a judge as he led the theocracy of Israel. He was faithful in declaring the word of God as a prophet. He was fervent in praying for the people as a priest. He was fair in the judicial responsibilities as a judge. When Samuel became an old man, he appointed his sons to take his place, which did not do so very well. In fact, his sons didn't have the character or the integrity that their father had, and they perverted justice, taking bribes from the people. The elders of the nation took advantage of that situation and came to Samuel and said to him, "We want you to give us a king. We have looked at the other nations around us. We want to be like them. We want a king to lead us, a king to protect us, a king to govern us, a king to fight our battles. Give us a king." Of course, it broke the heart of the prophet Samuel. He went to the Lord in prayer. And God reminded his prophet, Israel has not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me. Sometimes God will give us what we want when it may not be what we need. And so God gave his people a king. On a given day, Samuel called the kingdom together, the multitude together, and presented their king to them. Here he is, Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. Behold your king. And the shouts went up, God save the king, or may the king live forever. But the response to his kingship was divided. All of them did not bow the knee to him, though some did. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we're told that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our instruction. And so tonight, I want to use that incident as an analogy and talk about our response to the real King, the eternal King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There are three simple things I want to talk about in regard to this text before us. Number one, I want to say a word about the allegiance to the King. Number two, a resistance toward the King. And finally, the forbearance of the King. There is the allegiance to the King. After Samuel had announced the King to the people, he dismissed them and they all went to their homes, the scripture says. But then we read this little statement, and Saul went down to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. They were giving an undivided allegiance to their new king. There are three things I want to say about these men. Number one, they were committed to the king. I want you to get the picture. When other men were going back to their communities or their villages or their cities and back to their families and back to their jobs and back to their lifestyles and back to their agendas, here was a group of men who sacrificed all of that. They didn't go to their homes. They didn't go to their families. They didn't go back to their jobs. They didn't go back to their agendas. They said, we are committing ourselves to the King. Wherever he sends us, we'll go. Whatever he tells us, we shall do. Whenever he calls us, we shall serve. Whatever it costs us, we shall pay. We are committed to the King. Now, you may say, well, that's a little too much, don't you guess? But when we talk about following King Jesus, that's not too much. You hear the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And if any man does not bear his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. I'm talking about total allegiance or a commitment to the King. But not only were these men committed to the King, secondly, they were united around the King. The text says there went with him a band of men. They were together. You see, they had one common goal. They had one purpose. They had one desire. They had one agenda. And that was to serve their King. And that commitment to the King united them around the King. I don't have to tell any of us today, tonight, that we live in a divided world. We are divided over many things. We are divided over political issues, over racial issues, over social issues, over religious issues, over customs issues, over our own prejudices issues. We have so many issues that divide us. Even in the Christian community, there's so much division. We get divided over doctrine or over personalities or over policies or over preferences. And Lord help us, even over worship styles, we get so divided. And the question is asked, what could ever bring us together? What can unite us as a people of God? And my conviction is we shall be united around the King when we become committed to the King. Jesus Christ and Him alone can unite us. I was at the Southern Baptist Convention a few weeks ago, and I kept hearing this resounding theme. We have to be reconciled. We have to come together. We must be united, but only Jesus can do that. We can pass all the resolutions we want to. We can have all the round table discussions we will. But I'm telling you, unless our commitment to Jesus Christ unites us, we shall not be united. Many years ago, when I attended the Southern Baptist Convention at a crucial time in our history, I attended an evangelistic rally where a converted Jew and a converted Arab preached from the same pulpit. And as they stood in an emotional moment and embraced one another, they turned to us and said, "Only Jesus can unite Jews and Arabs together." And then they said, "If Jesus can unite us together, don't you guess He can unite the body of Christ together?" And I agree, He is the only one who can, uniting us together. You think about it. If I'm committed to Jesus and you are committed to Jesus, don't we have to be committed to each other? If I love Jesus and you love Jesus, don't we have to love each other? If I serve Jesus and you serve Jesus, don't we have to serve each other? If I walk with the Lord and you walk with the Lord, don't we have to walk together? If I'm at peace with Jesus and you are at peace with Jesus, don't we have to be at peace with one another? What I'm saying is we can be united around Him when we are committed to Him. After all, there is one body, is there not? There is one hope, there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there's one baptism, and there's one God, the Father of us all. Aren't we together in Christ? And we shall know that unity around Him when we become committed to Him. I'm talking about the allegiance to the King. Committed to the King, united around the King, but they also were excited about the King. The text says that their hearts had been touched by the Lord. What I think had happened, God had given these men a love for their King, a desire to serve Him. He gave them a zeal to follow their King. They had been touched by the Lord, and they were excited about serving Him, excited about following Him, excited about being His men. And I want to ask you the question tonight, are you excited about following the real King? Are you zealous and passionate about Him? Are you excited about your worship of Him? Excited about your walk with Him? Excited about your witness of Him? Are we passionate about Him? Are we excited about the Lord? I don't know about you, but there are times when my heart gets cold, when I do not have the excitement or the passion or the zeal that I need. In fact, I came this week and I asked God, please, Lord, just renew my spirit and stir my heart and touch my life again. And thank God He has. And I'm telling you what, thank God for the excitement that the Lord Jesus can give to us. And I raise the question, do you need a fresh touch from Him tonight? Do you need to be filled with the Spirit? Do you need to return to your first love, where once again, more than anything this world has to offer, your fellowship with Jesus is most important. You are excited about the Lord Jesus. We get excited about everything else. Why can't we be excited about Him? I'm talking about allegiance to the King. Committed to Him, united around Him, excited about Him. There went with Saul a band of men whose hearts God had touched. That's one group. There was a second group, and I'm calling it those indeed who resisted Him. The allegiance to the King, but the resistance toward the King. The sons of Belial, the sons of the worthless one, the wicked one, said, who is this man that he should save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. And there are three things I want to say about them. Number one, they disputed his kingship. They said, what right does this man, Saul, the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, what right does he have to rule us? What right does he have to call himself the king? Is he not just Saul, the son of Kish of the little tribe of Benjamin? What credentials does he have? What indeed is his, what makes him worthy to be our king? And they disputed his right to rule over their lives. They would not have it so. Disputing his kingship. Now, there might have been some reasons why they may dispute his kingship, but I want to tell you the only reason they needed to bow to him was because he was appointed king by the Lord to rule them at that time. And I want to tell you this, when you come to talk about King Jesus, there is no question, there is no dispute about his having the authority and the right to rule all of us as king, as Lord of lords and King of kings. I'm telling you, He is the Lord of creation. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Does not the Creator have the right to rule over His creation? He is Lord of creation. He is Lord of redemption. In fact, if you don't come to Him, you will never be redeemed from your sin. If you buy the cross, sacrifice the cross of Calvary, and reject the sacrifice He made on the cross for you, you can never be redeemed from your sins, and you will die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. But if you receive Him as your Redeemer, I'm telling you, He has redeemed all of you. He becomes your owner. He owns all of you, has authority over all of you. He indeed is King Jesus in your life. They disputed His kingship. Jesus has the right. He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of redemption. He is the Lord of exaltation. For God has given Him a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is God, He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has every right to be your king tonight. But they resisted Him. They disputed His kingship. But then the record said they despised His kingship. They didn't just disagree with Him being their king. They hated the thought of His being king. They hated Him. They didn't just dislike Him. They despised Him, the record says. And yes, when Jesus came to this earth, there were those who despised the Son of God Himself. The religious crowd said, what right does He have to be called the Son of God? What right does He have for people to refer to Him as the Messiah? What right does He have to be the forgiver of sins? What right does He have to accept worship from men? I'll tell you what right he has. He had the right to be called the Son of God because he is the Son of God. He had the right to be called Messiah because he is Messiah. He has the right to be called Lord because he is Lord. He has the right to be worshipped as God because he is God. He has the right indeed to demand our allegiance because that's who he is. They despised his kingship. And they said, he may rule over some of the kingdom, but not all the kingdom. He may rule over some, but not us. He may rule over that band of men whose hearts God had touched, but he will not rule over us. And having said that, let me also add the question, let me add the word, that if he is not ruling all of your life, then he is not ruling any of your life. I mean, he is not Lord of all. He is not Lord at all, as Jim Elliot said. I mean, when he died on the cross to purchase you, he purchased you outright. The Apostle Paul said for this reason, he died and both revived and lived that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. He is to be Lord in all places. He is to be Lord in all areas. He is to be Lord at all times. He is Lord. And yet some say, I will accept him as Lord and part of my life, but not all of my life. You can't do that. He is either Lord or he is not Lord of your life. He must be Lord of your spiritual life, yes, but also Lord of your social life, Lord of your secular life, Lord of your school life, Lord of your sexual life, Lord of your private life, Lord of your personal life, Lord of your public life, Lord of your professional life. He must be Lord of a home. He must be Lord of a business. He must be Lord on the highway. He must be Lord of a ballpark. He must be Lord at the place where you work. What I'm trying to say is Jesus Christ must be Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. They despised his lordship. Not only did they dispute his lordship, they despised it. Number three, they dishonored his lordship. Those who accepted Saul as king brought him gifts to acknowledge that they had accepted his authority, his rulership over their lives. Some people tell me they have a hard time giving to the Lord. My answer to that is, you don't have a hard time giving to the Lord. You have a hard time loving the Lord. Because I'm telling you, a man cannot love him without being willing to give to him. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. God loved us and sent his Son to die on the cross for us. The widow at the temple loved God with all of her heart and gave all that she had. Somebody said, does your church have a problem of giving? I said, no, they have a problem of loving. Because when we love, we give. And how much we love will determine how willing we are to give. And so they brought him no presents. After all, everything we have belongs to him anyhow, does it not? I mean, everything we have is a gift from him to us. You're not using your talent for him. It was a talent he gave to you. Why not give it back to him? You have an ability that you're not using for him. He gave that ability to you. Why not give it back to him? You have resources that you don't deserve. He gave them to you. Why don't you give them back to him? I'm telling you, he gave your family to you. Why don't you give your family back to him? He gave all that you have to yourself. Why don't you give all that you are back to him? They dishonored his lordship with bringing him no gifts. Have you given your children to him? Have you given your resources to him? Have you given your business to him? Have you given your vocation to him? Have you given your heart to him? I'm talking about those indeed who resisted the king. We have talked about the allegiance to the king, the resistance toward the king. Notice the forbearance of the king. King Saul had some rights. I mean, he's king now. He has been appointed and anointed as king over the nation. And the king has rights. One of those rights, he can demand that everybody bow to his authority or pay the consequences. And the consequences would not be very pleasant. In fact, he could say, You will either bow to me or you will not live in this kingdom. That's serious. He had that right to demand that. But his response was this. The text says, he held his peace. Or he did nothing. Someone has said he acted like he didn't even hear or didn't even recognize it. He had the right to demand it, but he responded by holding his peace. It was an exercise of his mercy and his grace. I want to tell you, our Lord has the right to demand allegiance from every person in this building tonight. He has the right and the power to put every one of us on our face in less than 10 seconds if he chose to. He has that right and he has that power. But he does not do that. Now, one day he will. I mean, one day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But right now, he is extending mercy and grace. He holds his peace. One day, his wrath will be turned upon those who reject him. But tonight, he is extending mercy and grace, responding to the king. In Acts chapter 10, there's an interesting story of how a Gentile from Caesarea named Cornelius prayed to the Lord, and God heard his prayer and made it possible for him to hear about Jesus and be saved. He had to deal with one of his own, Simon Peter by name, to overcome his prejudice against the Gentiles. And here's how God did it. Simon Peter was in the home of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And one day about the sixth hour, about noon, he went up on top of the house to pray. He was hungry, the scripture says, and while he waited for the food to be prepared, fell into a trance. He had a vision. In that vision, there was a vessel that came down from heaven like a sheet with four corners tied together. And in that sheet were all kinds of four-legged creatures and wild beasts and creeping things and flying things. And a voice from heaven said, Simon, rise and eat. And Simon said, not so, Lord. And the voice said, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean or common. Stephen Olford said, those three words that Simon Peter used, not so, Lord, are irreconcilable. They are contradictory. You cannot say, not so, and Lord. When Jesus says, do this, and you say no, that's irreconcilable. You see, he is either Lord or not. If he's Lord, you must say yes. If you say no, obviously, he's not Lord. The hymn writer said, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. One day he will be asking, you will be asking, what will he do with me? How do you respond to the king?